I always begin my talks with a prayer, asking that the Heavenly Father will empty me of me so that I might be filled with His Holy Spirit. I ask that the words that I am about to say will be Your words, Father, not mine. Let them be spoken to glorify Your name in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who is my Lord and my Savior. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome to Living Hope Family Church. If you are new here, it's allergy season, and I didn't take any medication this morning, so I will be being quite a bit tonight. Right. And I figure if Bob Sorge can do it, I can do it, okay? Before we actually get going to my message today, which the title of the message is Going in Circles, I want to give you a challenge. Sorry. Heavenly Father, just clear this throat. And sorry. I know some of you can't see this. That's okay. This is for a future message. I am going to be preaching again, I hope, given permission from the pastor, on what it means to be a successful Christian versus an unsuccessful Christian. And I found this, I'm a teacher, so I found this in my files of what it means to be a successful person versus an unsuccessful person. And I pulled out a whole bunch of things, and let me just bring some of them up to you. Sorry. Yeah, I will drink all of it, I'm sure. A successful person compliments versus an unsuccessful person criticizes. A successful person shows gratitude versus holds a sense of entitlement. A successful person forgives versus an unsuccessful person holding a grudge. A successful person gives credit versus takes credit. A successful person exudes joy rather than exudes anger. A successful person wants others to succeed versus wants others to fail. A successful person sets goals versus never sets goals. A successful person embraces change versus an unsuccessful one fearing change. A successful person, shares information versus hoards information. A successful person talks about ideas versus talks about people. A successful person continuously learns versus thinks he knows everything. A successful person accepts responsibility for failures versus blames others for failures. A successful person reads every day, and here's where I fail, or watches TV every day. A successful person keeps a to-be list versus one who does not know what he wants to be. He keeps a to-do list versus flies by the seat of his pants. Keeps a journal versus only says he does. And finally, a successful person is transformational versus transactional. Transformational means he inspires others. He brings them to a new level. He challenges them to change. Transactional person means you just sort of, everything's working, let's keep it the same. Well, I wonder how many of those pertain to being a successful Christian versus an unsuccessful Christian. I suspect almost all of them. But if you want to take the challenge and help me prepare my sermon for next time, I'm going to ask you, I have some sheets up here with all these on them. After the service, if you want to come up and grab a sheet, and then just as you go through the Bible, or if you're just thinking about the scriptures in the Bible, can you find scriptures that would confirm that a successful person sets goals versus an unsuccessful person not setting goals? Now, I have a bunch already. For instance, in Proverbs, there's a whole bunch of things that will be confirmed. But I'd love to get your input. I'd love to get your ideas and your wisdom in terms of the Bible and things I might have missed. So that's where I'm heading for the next message I have for you. But I'd love you to be a part of it. I'd love you to contribute to that. So I will. Okay, if you can just give me a break here. Then I'll be ready to go. There's a joke. As I told you, I'm a teacher at Stonehill College, and many days, many graduation days, we have it out in the quad, and we're sitting in the sun with our black robes on, and the people up underneath the tent, underneath on the dais and the stage, will take out water and take a drink of water, and we're like sitting there looking at them. So please don't feel bad that I'm drinking water. If anyone wants one, you can drink me. Okay. Today's message, I want to credit Michael Wood, a person that I happened to get a tape on, a CD on, and I listened to Michael Wood talking about this idea of access to the Father, access to Jesus, and it stirred up something inside of me that knew I had to expand upon that, to sort of take a little bits and pieces of what he said and pull it into a message for this congregation, for this church. Basically, what he was saying is that we have different access to Jesus. Just as in Jesus' day, people had different access to him, we do have it also. You've probably heard the statement or the scripture that many are called, but few are chosen. And for a long time, I always thought that meant, wow, many are called, but I might not be one who Jesus all of a sudden says, okay, you come here. I might not be one of the 5 or 10 or 144,000 or whatever it is. And that's not the way it is at all. Many are called. In fact, I believe all are called. But depending on your response, it will determine whether you are chosen to go deeper with the Lord. I liken it to a coach who's trying to pick a softball team or a baseball team or any team. And he's watching the players out in the field. And here's Joey out in right field chasing butterflies. And here's the shortstop who is turned around waving to mom and everything while the game's going on. I mean, while he's supposed to be playing this position. And meanwhile, you have a first baseman, a little kid in first base, crouched down, looking at the pitcher, looking at the batter, just waiting for that pitch to come, just in case the ball's hit for him. Now, these are tryouts, so the coach has to make a decision at the end of the day. Who do I choose to put on the team here? Everyone had the opportunity to be there, but some didn't seem to care. Some didn't really have what it takes to sort of be a part of this A team. So he chooses this, this, and this, and maybe gives a break to the butterfly chaser, but in general, he says, okay, you have made the decision as to whether you want to be a part of this team. Now, the analogy isn't perfect, but I think God is looking for those who are willing to be focused on him, willing to say, okay, I'm not going to be distracted by these things over here. Those people I'm going to use even greater than some other people. It's not that he loves us less. It's not that at all. I'm going to take that right off the table. It's not that he loves some more than others. But as a parent, and I hope I'm not the only one, there are some times when I felt closer to and could rely more on my son than on my daughter. And there were some times I could rely more on my daughter than on my son. So at the different moments in the daily events or the weekly events, I could use one person more because they were more focused. That person was more focused. I think God is also thinking of that. Who can I move to the next level? Who can I bring to a position that's going to be able to be a service to me, a greater service to me in the kingdom? It's not that I hate you. I'm not going to condemn you. Don't worry, you're saved. But do you want to be the evangelist? Do you want to be the one that I'm going to have that intimate conversation with? Well, that's what today's message is all about. It's going to be talking about going to these different circles and moving from a circle where we're not that involved to a circle where we're intimately involved. Now, we know when we look at the Bible that there was always the... This is not working very well. There we go. Many times in the Bible, we hear about the nation of Israel. Now, if you have read through the Bible, you realize that not everybody in Israel followed Jesus. Or prior to Jesus, not everyone in Israel followed the one true God. There are a lot of people who didn't seem to want to be involved, and some who actively worked against it. Now, I think that's true in our nation, too. There are plenty of people that have heard about Jesus. In fact, I wonder what percentage of our nation has not heard about Jesus. It's probably less than 1%. I'm not sure on that. But most people have heard about Jesus, and some have chosen to follow or at least be involved in some way. But there are some who have not chosen to do that. So what I thought I would do today, I asked a bunch of people before service to give me some numbers. So I got the numbers 708-265-7887. Those were 10 different people that I asked for numbers. So what I'm going to do is I am going to call that number and see whether that person knows Jesus. Okay, so we got 708-265. By the way, you're probably saying, what an old phone is this? There's a reason why I keep this phone. There is a reason why I keep this phone. Do you remember at the end of the Gospel of John? Peter's out in the boat, and Peter is out in the boat, and Jesus is on the shore cooking the fish. And it says that Jesus called Peter. This is the phone he used, okay? So I already see I have 708-265-7887. And I'll put send here. Okay, if you just wait. It's ringing. By the way, why do you think Jesus walked on the water? He didn't want to get his phone wet. Good morning. Good morning. My name is Mike. I'm from Living Hope Family Church. And who am I talking to? Robert. Robert, hi. Before I go any further, where are you from? Illinois. Okay. How's the weather there? That's great. Well, I want you to know that God is calling you into a relationship. Do you have a relationship with him right now? That's great. That's great. Anything we can pray for? Okay. So I'm going to pray that your son received Jesus as Lord and Savior. Anything else? Well, God bless you, and thank you for being so nice. I called someone earlier this morning, and I woke him up out of bed. They were in Nevada, so I'm glad you were up. So God bless you, and keep following the Lord. We love you, and we pray for your son. Okay? Amen. Thank you. Great. Thank you. That was a good call. Okay? That was a good call. Doesn't always work that way. But that was somebody who knew the Lord. That's great. So there are people in the world who know the Lord. But there are also plenty of people who don't know the Lord. However, when we look at the world, within the nation, there's a circle. Within Jesus's life, there was a circle. And that circle had 5,000. You know that story, the story of the 5,000. Here we had 5,000 people, 5,000 men, so probably close to 15,000 people total, that were following him. And they were hearing his message. It was very late, and they didn't have time to go back and get their sustenance or go anywhere to get anything to eat. So Jesus said, you take care of it. Bring me the loaves and the fishes. They were multiplied, etc. These 5,000 are a group of people who had gone beyond just hearing. They had moved from just being called to wanting something. And there are a lot of people who are moved from just being called, we are all called, to wanting something. Now, unfortunately, some people just stay there. They just want something. And for years, early on in my life, I was sort of that person. I went around and around in this circle saying, oh, there's a great preacher over here. I'm going to go over there and hear. Oh, there's a healing service over there. I'm going to go over there and get my healing. I'm going to go over this. Not really digging into the deeper parts of it. There are those who are satisfied, and I'm not condemning them. It's a great place to start, but there's more. There's more. There's so much more that we need to press in to get to that point where we're more than just wanting. We're more than just trying to get the next best fix or the, you know, be healed of this or whatever. Now, one of the things that oftentimes shows up, not always, but one of the things that oftentimes shows up in this circle is how regularly someone goes to church. Do you realize that currently in our nation, regular church attendance is going to church once a month? That's regular church attendance. I have a physical, annual physical coming up. And I know one of the questions that the doctor's going to ask me, and I hope you don't think this too crude for a service. I'm sorry to the visitors. He's going to ask me, are you regular? And I say, yes, I go once a month. He would immediately take his tongue depressor, look down my throat and say, yes, you are backed up. So regular is not once a month, okay? It has to have a greater commitment to church than that, okay? What we need to do is to consider that there's a need to be in relationship, in a fellowship that goes beyond just the highlight, so to speak. Carla and I were, before I joined this church 22 years ago, we were Catholic, and I know many wonderful Catholics. I'm not taking down all Catholics. But when I was on the executive board of the parish I was at, we used to talk about the Pace Christians. Anyone know what Pace Christians are? They show up for palms, ashes, Christmas, and Easter. Okay, P-A-C-E, palms, ashes, Christmas, and Easter. Those are the Pace Christians, okay? Well, I don't know. I haven't seen Pace Christians here. But there are plenty of people who sort of are on this rotation schedule. I'll show up here, and then I'll rotate out for a long time. And then I'll show up again, I'll rotate out again. They may be going to other churches, which is great. My fear is that maybe they're not going to other churches. My fear is that they're not getting ministered to for those weeks that they're not here. So we want to be more than just part of the 5,000. When we look in the Bible, we see, I'm sorry this isn't so clear as it could have been, we see another circle, and that's the circle of the 500. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, around verse 6, let me just grab that, we find Jesus has just risen from the dead, and it said, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." These 500 individuals, they not only moved from being called to wanting something, but they hung around. They hung in there despite the fact that it looked like all was lost. And they were still together when Jesus made his reappearance, so to speak. They now have a vision. They have a vision. And that separates them from the 5,000. There's a vision. You know, it says, blessed are those who have not seen but believe. So, you know, that's us. But they actually saw the risen Christ. There is no way anyone could convince them. It's just the apostles, the disciples, just sort of making up this story. It's all a good scam. You know, they saw Christ. You don't think that affected them and brought them to a new level of belief, a new level of relationship with the Savior? I mean, obviously. Now, we don't have that actual personal visitation of the Lord, for most of us at least. Some of you may have had a situation where you've met the Lord in your living room or something, actually had that vision. But most of us have to go on faith, and blessed are you, blessed am I, that because we continue to believe. But we are definitely, if you are here, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and believing he rose from the dead, believing he has taken upon himself, he took upon himself your sins, then you are at least in this 5,000. Excuse me, 500. I'm moving down, moving 500, okay? You could stop there, or you could just continue in that phase of the circle. I would challenge you to move down another step. Let's move into one more circle here, and let's go into the 120. The 120. In Acts 1, verses 12 to 15, it says, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All of these were in one accord, and they were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brethren. The company of persons was about 120. So here, we have a smaller group of 120. Now, I believe that the Bible is an inerrant word of God. No error, right? I think there might have been a mistranslation here. I'm sorry, maybe it's one of the only mistakes. It said they were all in one accord. There's no way you could fit that many people in one Honda Accord. It's got to be an Odyssey, okay? It's got to be an Odyssey, okay? Either that or they've really downsized cars since then. So the group was even more committed. This is a committed group. They were gathered together in commitment. They were praying. They were worshiping. They were waiting. They were enduring. The 500 were just, okay, they could have been a social group for all we know. We don't know whether they were praying, at least the 500 that Jesus appeared to. They probably were, but we don't know the extent. In this particular case, we know that these people were enduring in prayer. It was corporate prayer. They must have had some sort of a fire in their belly that I am not going to let go of this. We are in this. We're going to be praying for whatever might come. I'm sure, in fact, there's evidence that they were very afraid, that there was fear in their hearts. The Holy Spirit had not come upon them at that particular point in time. But they were saying, we're going to stick this through. We're not going to give up on this. What they weren't at that particular point in time were evangelists. They were not evangelists. So we can go to the next circle, and it's the 70, or some translations say 72. I think 72 is more accepted now. Do you remember the story of the 72 or 70 being sent out two by two to go to all the world and preach and bring the message of the good news? They moved from a corporate prayer, sort of this is us, to let's make more people like us. Let's move beyond this little group of 120. Let's make it so that we spread this word to the world. Now, do you know why they went out two by two? Scripturally, why did they go out two by two? Because in the Old Testament it says, by the witness of two or more, a thing is established. So you're going to have the, if only one person went out, then someone would say, oh, there's a crackpot there. He's talking about some guy that was raised from the dead. I mean, yeah, sure, okay, we've heard stories like this. We read it in the Inquirer last week. You know, you're not going to, if you get two people, though, confirming it, that's an established fact. In legal terms, it would be established as a fact. So here we have these evangelists going out, bringing the good news to the world. In Luke chapter 10, it says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. In other words, be focused. Just go. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborers deserve their wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you, heal the sick in it, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a city or a town and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, the kingdom of God has come near. We want to move into that notion of going out into the community, going out and spreading the good news in whatever way it takes. Now, I have to admit, I am not an evangelist. I'm not comfortable evangelizing. I may be stuck at the 100, I'll give myself credit, I was stuck at the 120 maybe. I'm just awkward in terms of going out into the community. Sure, I do little things. I pray before my class in school. I pray I have the students pray a little bit. But I don't consider myself an evangelist, and my wife will agree on that, definitely. So beyond the 70, we could stop there, and maybe we'd be happy there. But I think there's more. There's more circles we can go to. The next one is the circle of the 12. And the circle of the 12, obviously, would be the 12 apostles. They had not only the familiarity with sort of the basic things of what was happening with Jesus, but they had access to the mysteries of the kingdom. How do I know that? There are a couple times in Scripture when Jesus told a parable, and then afterwards he explained it to his disciples. And isn't that great? Wouldn't it be great to have Jesus say, okay, let me tell you what's really going on here. I know it's a little hard for people to understand. I didn't want them to know all of it because seeing they will not see and hearing they will not hear and all this kind of stuff. But here's what the truth is. This is really what I mean about this. Now, I remember being in school and having to read various novels or poems, and I remember reading a poem and saying, what the heck was this guy thinking about this? And then all of a sudden the professor would say, okay, let me explain what's going on here. And this metaphor means this, and this is relating to that, and all these different things. Like, oh, wow, that makes a lot of sense. Remember a poem that... First poem I ever faced in college, I had to write a paper on it, which I did miserably on. It was a Robert Frost poem. The way a crow shook down on me, the dust of snow from a hemlock tree has given my heart a change of mood and saved a part of a day I had rued. It's like, okay. So snow dumped on a person and he felt better about it. The reason I did poorly on the paper was because the important thing was the way the crow did it, not the fact that the snow came down on him. I missed that point totally. I'm not a literary genius. So in any event, the apostles had the mysteries of the kingdom explained to them. They were told the meaning of the parables. They had a clearer view of what was taking place. Now, you can't walk beside someone for month after month and not get to know what that person is like, not get to know more deeply who that person is. What gets the person upset? What gets the person excited? You know, what do they like to eat? Whatever. Not only were they being used of God to spread the word, but they could truly say, I know him. I know Jesus. I don't know if outside that 12 group, people could say confidently, I know Jesus. Can you say confidently, I know Jesus? If you can, you're in that 12. You're in that 12. That's great. That's superb. If you can't, it doesn't mean you're excluded. All can go further. You just have to spend more time listening, more time reading, more time communing with Jesus. You know, I liken it to a salesperson. And that salesperson says he knows the boss. But then you ask the boss's children, what's your father like or what's your mother like? I suspect the children probably have a lot more information about what mom or dad are like than the salesperson employee has about his employer or her employer. So we want to move from just being sort of the evangelist salesperson to the child, the true child who knows the Father and knows Jesus Christ. Well, we could stop there, but I still have 10 minutes, so we won't. There's another circle, and that circle is the three. Out of the apostles, there were three who stood out. There were three that were looked upon just a little bit differently. Not loved more, but used differently than the other nine. Eight, actually. Who were they? James, John, and Peter. Peter, James, and John. And let me give you three pieces of information or three scriptures that will confirm that. One is from Luke chapter 8, verses 49 to 51. 49 to 51 in Luke chapter 8. This is the situation where Jesus has been asked to go to help Jairus with his daughter. Remember the woman with the issue of blood met him along the way, and he sort of got distracted, had to take a second for that. But then it picks up here. While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, do not fear, only believe, and she will be well. And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the child. So that's one situation. Another situation in Mark, Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verses 2 to 4. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. A second time, where for some reason, Jesus chooses Peter, James, and John. And a third time, in Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 to 38. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. Guess who the two sons of Zebedee were? James and John. He began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. So here we see that Jesus has a personal level of trust with those three. They were the only ones of the 12 who were privy to the anguishes of his heart. Don't you want to be privy to the anguishes of Jesus' heart? Don't you want to know what causes him anguish, what really anguishes him? Don't you want him to say, come with me. I'm going to separate you out from all the rest, even my good friends, even the rest of the 12 here. That particular special relationship, I know it's something that I want, and it's something that maybe I've tasted briefly at times, but I want it to be a common part of my life. But is it okay to be content with just being one of the three? Wasn't there one who was even more special? Wasn't there one that he was even closer to? It was John. There are a couple of times that we see that John is, well, for instance, at the cross. Jesus looks down, and who's with his mother? John. At the Last Supper, who is reclining at table with Jesus, his head on his bosom, so that John hears Jesus' heartbeat? Talk about a closeness and intimacy, to be able to be right in sync with the heartbeat of your Savior. John had that. John had that special connection. Evidence comes from that. You know, you say, well, didn't Peter have that too? Think of that Last Supper again. Peter didn't have the relationship or courage, I don't know, to say, hey, you just said somebody's going to betray us. Who is it? What did Peter do? He said, John, will you ask him? You ask him, because he'll listen to you. He'll answer you. John had this relationship with Peter, that with Jesus, that exceeded what the others of the three, or the others of the 12, or the others of the 120, or whatever you want to talk. He had that very special relationship. You say, is that the only person in the Bible that we see with a special relationship with God, whether it was pre-Jesus or Jesus? Anybody think of another name of a person who had a unique relationship, a one-to-one relationship? Moses was one. Abraham. Enoch. What? Mary. Noah. Even one that's probably less commonly thought about was Jeremiah. You say, well, how was Jeremiah so special? If you know who Jeremiah was of the tribe of Levi. He was a priest. And, you know, if you know much about the Old Testament, the Levites weren't given land. At least they weren't given a huge area. Their particular tribe did not give land. Rather, they were to have different places that they could live so that they could minister in the temple. And they had their own little plot of land that they could farm. But when you look and trace it back, Jeremiah decided to give up his plot of land, because later in the Bible it says it could be redeemed, he could get it back again. But he decided to give up that plot of land so that he would not live on rotation. Do you know what that means? The Levite, the priest, lived on rotation. You go up to the temple, you work for, depending on how many there were, a month or a week or 2 weeks, depending on the situation. Then you go back and you're free for the rest of the year. You go up, you come back. I wonder how many Christians live on rotation. I'll come to church now and then I'll disappear for a little while. I'll come to church again sometime in the future and I'll disappear for a little while. Jeremiah wasn't satisfied living on rotation. He sold it all. He sold the common land. We have to sell the common practices of the world. Just get rid of them and begin to no longer live on rotation if we want to be a one, if we want to get into that inner circle. I don't think I put that up there yet. There we go. Okay, the bullseye. If you want to live in that inner circle, you have to be willing to move from the 5,000 who were just seeking the highlights, so to speak, down through the 500 and the 120 and the 70 and the 12 and the 3, finally to the 1. Many are called, few are chosen. But every one of you can be chosen. Every one of us. What does it involve? It's going to involve some of the things that I'm developing my next talk on, the things I brought up earlier. But basically, it's going to involve a commitment. It's going to involve a willingness to do as Bob Storge had talked about and get into this resetting yourself so that you're in this discipline of prayer. I don't think I've ever been in a position of one, but I'm going to embarrass my wife and say that although she may not live there continually, she has had moments where I know she has been in the one position. There are many times, let me describe how she prays. And Carla has a way of prayer that I envy. I know that's a sin, but it's okay. That's why I'm not there. She will go and she'll go to her prayer closet, which is our bed, and she lies down and she holds the Bible in her hand, sort of putting it like this up against her mouth. Now that we've gone further in technology, it's no longer the Bible. I'm always a little shocked when I walk into the room and she's sucking on her iPad. But she holds the Bible, and it could be an hour, could be 2 hours, could be 3 hours. I'm watching TV, so like I said, I'm not a very successful person. But what she does is that she imagines herself walking with Jesus. And she actually gets a picture of Jesus walking with her. And they're walking together. And at some point in time, I've tried that. I close my eyes and I try to picture Jesus and I see blackness. So I start calling out, Jesus, where are you? Where are you? I can't find you. So she will actually have, Jesus actually sits down and starts to talk with her. And she'll ask him a question. And he'll answer the question. And she'll ask him another question. And she'll, am I telling you the truth there? Say yes. Yeah. I'll pay you later. No. Now you might say, okay, she's gone in with, we may have had an argument or something, and she'll go in. This is why we've lasted 35 years. She'll go in and say, I have to pray on that. And I start shaking, saying, uh-oh, what's Jesus going to tell her? Am I wrong? Is she wrong? What's the story? And some of the time, she'll come out and say, Jesus said you're right. Yes. No. And she'll explain why. And I say, yeah, that's what my reasoning was. Other times, she'll come out and say, no, Mike, you know, Jesus really thinks that this is the way it should be, and this is the way. Some of the wisdom that has come from those prayer sessions are, in my mind, beyond human wisdom, definitely beyond human wisdom. Just to give you one example of this, there's a lot of them. I could bring up a whole bunch. But she was searching for a book that she had lost, a book she really wanted. I don't even know what the book was. I don't know if you remember what the book was. It was when we were living up in Mansfield. And so she was getting frustrated. I can't find it, can't find it. Finally, she said, I'm going to bring it to Jesus. I'm going to have him tell me where it is. So I think I was going off to work. I came home from work, and she has the book in her hand. And I say, whoa, that's awesome. And I said, well, where'd you find it? She said, well, I prayed, and Jesus says it's on the third shelf down in the attic, the fifth book over. So I went and got it. And it was there. Do you remember that? I mean, some people would say, oh, coincidence. I don't know if you had ever been up in the attic before that. I mean, I don't. I mean, I usually climbed in the attic to get things. I mean, that's the intimacy of the relationship that I believe is possible for any one of us if you're just willing to devote the 2, 3, 4 hours of prayer it might take. Shut off the TV and begin that. I'm speaking to myself right here. I want to end today by playing you this song. And this song, I'm going to ask you to think, as it's going on, there's two things I want you to think about, and we'll talk briefly about it afterwards. One is, there is a threefer in here, a group of three. Do you know the three that is being mentioned in this? And secondly, the writer of this song, the singer of this song, where do you think he was in these circles? Was he at 5,000, 500, 120, 70, the 12, the three, or the one? So, Greg, could you cue that up? Who were the three? Who were the three that was mentioned there? Who were the three that was sort of in the background? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're saved through the fire. So that's a threesome in the Bible. Another threesome: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Which stage do you think this person is singing from, so to speak? Well, definitely more than 5,000, in the 5,000. And the reason I'm going to bring him right down to the 70 to 72, because he says in the song, he stands on the stage every night singing, trying to help broken people. So he's definitely an evangelist. He's inside the 70 at least. But I'm going to bring him down further than that, because in the middle of the song, it says, give me the strength to sing, it is well with my soul. And how does he end the song? It is well with my soul. So he has that ability to move beyond just, oh my gosh, things aren't going well. I've worked so hard for you, Jesus. I've tried to do everything for you. And look at now, I'm broken. I just can't. He said, nope, I trust in you. My hope is you. Not my hope is in you. My hope is you. That brings him down maybe a three, maybe even a one, maybe even a one. I don't know. But I think all of us should have that desire to move beyond wherever we are and move into that being a oneer, being someone who makes decisions based on that intimate heartbeat of Jesus that's telling us this is the way to go. It's available to all of us. And as frustrated as sometimes I get because I don't have that, I know it's my fault because I don't spend that time in prayer. There's too many times I sit and watch TV rather than going to the Bible or going to prayer. Now, I'm not saying, maybe this is sacrilege, I'm not saying you can't watch the Patriots, but no, it's okay. There's a lot that we can do to make ourselves more used by God. There's a lot we can do. And today, purpose in your heart that I'm going to take some step. You don't have to jump all the way from wherever you are down to one. Take some step to explore the next circle. Whatever that step might be, just explore it. And I think you'll be amazed at what you find. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being with us today. We thank you that you care about us, that you love us all, and that you are calling us to that inner circle. Help us to make the steps we need to make in order to bring us one circle deeper. Because I know, Lord, once we're there, we're going to see your magnificence. We're going to see your grace. We're going to see your mercy. We're going to see how you work in this world so much better. Father, I call blessing upon each person here. May their week be a week filled with blessings and joy. And may they be here next week. I thank you, Lord. Amen.